Test, 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 test. All right. Let's go ahead and stand up and let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Father, thank you for this reading of this passage. And Father, I would pray, Father, that you would help us to look at this. Father, you'd work in our heart that can be deceitfully wicked sometimes. Father, I ask that you would speak to us this morning in your word. And Lord, that you would change hearts, change minds this morning. Cause us to see you. Cause us to praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is the passage. Of course, the Pharisees were upset because the disciples weren't washing their hands or following their traditions. We talked about traditions last week. But this word defilement comes up here when the Pharisees confronted Jesus regarding the washing of their hands. Jesus reveals that the dangers of men's traditions, if you remember that, and how they make our worship of God in vain sometimes. And so now we come to this part where Jesus uses this occasion to teach where defilement really comes from. And so where does defilement come from? It comes from the heart. Let's go over to Mark's account in Mark 7. Mark 7. And let's look at verses 14 to 16. When he had called the multitude, that's Mark 7, verse 14. When he had called the multitude to himself, you'll notice here as he's talking, so he talks to the multitude, then he's going to talk to his disciples privately. So here it says, when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." And let's just keep going there to verse 16. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So now he takes his disciples privately because, and we'll come look at Matthew's text again here in a little bit, but Mark 7, go to verse 17 there. When he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, and thus purifying all foods." Okay, so there's some things in Mark's account that aren't in Matthew's account, such as purifying all foods and other things. So what does it keep on going here? It says, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." So there's more listed in Mark's account, okay, than you saw in Matthew's account. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And so in the Old Testament, since the issue here is what enters a man doesn't really defile him, for it comes through his mouth, it's what comes out of the heart. But this was an offense probably to the Pharisees, and the disciples a little bit confused because they're thinking what? Old Testament law. So in the Old Testament, God did have some stringent dietary guidelines. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and also wash the way they would wash. Now the Pharisees had added to the washings. Okay, they made traditions where, you gotta, instead of washing in a basin, like when you went into temple worship, the priest would have to wash. There were certain washings for just cleanliness, but the Pharisees had made it so, okay, it's got maybe something like this. Okay, it's 10 scrubs of the right hand and 10 scrubs of the left hand, and, you know, and maybe you gotta do this, you gotta do that in a certain way. And became tradition. And so anything that was contrary to the way they washed, they considered it to be a trespass of the law, a law that wasn't there. Okay? So there's confusion. So back in Genesis chapter 1, let me get back there, in verse 29 and 30, notice what it says here. It says, "And God says, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for what? For food. Okay, also every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." So what is everybody eating? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, man was probably primarily a vegetarian. Okay? You say, okay, well, were they eating since Cain and Abel? Cain was raising vegetables. Abel had sacrificed the lamb. So, you know, okay, why was there sacrifice? I don't know. Maybe they were. Maybe they were just killing the animals for the blood covering like God had did. I don't know. But I do know this. If we go to Genesis chapter 9, when did they start eating meat? Just so you know this, that the Bible does teach this, they weren't really eating meat till after the flood. Okay, so, well, where do you get that? Okay, well, Genesis chapter 9, start in verse 1. "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and on the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand." Now notice something before we go on. Before the flood, there was no fear between men and animals. Okay? That means you could probably walk up to the grizzly bear and go, hey! I wouldn't recommend that today. Okay? But there was probably no fear. Because he put the dread in them after the flood. Okay? So animals and fish weren't even afraid of men. You go, okay, that's kind of strange. But let's keep going here. "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." Okay, notice this. "I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood." Okay, so you can eat the flesh, but you can't eat the blood. Okay, because life is in the blood. That's why you bleed out an animal. That's why the sacrifices before, as the Levitical priesthood did, they would, you can't have the blood, you can eat the meat. So bleed the animal. But notice here in Genesis chapter 9 is when meat was given to them to eat. Okay, after the flood. That's just for your information. Now with the law of Moses, the Israelites were restricted then in their diet. Okay, what they could eat. Cloven hoof, solid hoof. Okay, like you couldn't eat a horse because it was considered unclean, but you could eat a cow, it had a cloven hoof. You can read about that in Leviticus 11. I'm not going to read through that. It's a long, long read, but you can see their dietary laws. Now Jesus comes along in the New Testament and he declares freedom here in our text in eating what? Everything. Okay? Matter of fact, go back again. I want to read it again. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7. Just so we can see this again. Let's go to verse 14 through 19 in there again. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him." Okay, so there's the confusion. Wait a minute. All the Old Testament law says we were defiled if we ate this stuff. Okay? But that's not where the sin issue comes from. That's not, you know, it's not probably good for your health, but it, well, notice what he says here. Okay? But that which comes out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Let him hear. When he had entered the house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And Jesus said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot, what? Defile him. Because it does not enter his, what?
Heart.
Where does it go? Into the stomach, and then, and it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Alright, so, in doing so, he has declared all foods to be, what? Clean. Okay, now he's not saying, I need to make something clear here. That's probably intended for the disciples who would live after his death on the cross. Because you need to understand something, that the law of Moses was still in force and Jesus observed it to its full. The Gospels are, even though they're in what we call the New Testament, they're under the Old Testament law. Okay? So the church doesn't begin till Acts. And all the freedoms that go with being a believer are in Acts. But Jesus is still under, see, sometimes you don't think, well, it's in the New Testament, so that's, but when Jesus was alive, he's under the law. And there was a reason for that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And look at verses 17 to 18 there. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what?" What did he come to do?
Fulfill.
So Jesus is alive to fulfill all the requirements for the law on whose behalf? Ours. Okay? "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle," that's, you know, one small comma or one period, the little marks, "not one of those will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, when, of course, did he fulfill all things? At the cross. Okay? So just understand that. Even though he's pronouncing these things to be clean, he's still under Mosaic law. Okay? So, and later on, Peter, in Cornelius' house, the sheet comes down, and all these animals are there. He goes, "I can't touch this. It's all unclean." Of course, that in context is dealing with the Gentiles getting saved. Okay? They also thought that the Gentile was unclean. I can't partake in this. So God is using animals to teach a lesson. What I call clean, don't you call unclean. Okay? So even in that vision that Peter has on the rooftop of Cornelius' house was that these animals are now clean. Okay? So Paul later then taught that all food is acceptable. Later on, Paul, as he's preaching, teaching to abstain from foods would be an apostasy then. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay? So now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart. That's verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1. The Spirit expressly says, so what's that word expressly? Explicitly or clearly? So the Spirit wants to make a point here. The Holy Spirit is making a point that you and I should understand. Okay? Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will what? Depart from the faith. Okay, I that was said in Timothy's time. It's even more so now. It's amazed how many people are departing from the faith while sitting in pews. Amen. So it can happen. Okay, so depart from the faith, giving heed, and this is how they're departing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So there are demonic forces that are out to deceive, and they're doing that by, they have their own teachings, and their teachings of demons. So anything that would be contrary to the scriptures, this, as if this is from God. Okay? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, I think it was brought up in prayer and praise. Well, the computer stuff, okay? That's a great place for the enemy to deceive. Yeah. This is from God. No, I would not take that from God. Yeah. If it's not in the scriptures, I wouldn't trust any of it. Mm-hmm. So, forbidding to marry. Oh, let me back up. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That means they're past being able to feel anything in their conscience. They don't know right from wrong. That's in the last days, that's what it will be like. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Now, that's not forbidding to marry like, that would be like Catholicism would do. The priest can't marry or something like that. That, when God says that's an institution that he loves. Okay, so understand what's being said there. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain, listen to this, from foods, and that's where we're headed, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, so you see that part? What does it say that God has done? God created to be received with thanksgiving. Okay, so by those who believe. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the words of God and by prayer. Okay, so all the more reason for you to pray if you're at the restaurant, because you don't know what you're getting. Okay? Just saying. My daughter is a chef, and she always has warned us, one thing you never get at a restaurant is shrimp. So don't ever get shrimp. Because, never mind, I won't tell you. Okay. If you like shrimp, go have it. But I wouldn't if I was you. There are a few exceptions with freedom, though, in food and things like that. Things offered to idols. Things where there's blood involved, like I just said. Things that are strangled. As a matter of fact, go to Acts chapter 15. Just because there was freedom to eat these foods, there are still restrictions. All right, so let's go to Acts 15 and verses 28 to 29 right there. And notice, so for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So the Gentiles in this passage are getting saved. And what the argument is, well, if they're going to say, they have to keep the law. It's not fair that we have to keep the law. They have to keep the law. No, you're missing the whole point. The law wasn't for that. And so verse 29 says that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. So that's the requirement for the Gentile to now get saved. All right? It's not the dietary laws are not there. All those things have been fulfilled. This is the requirement now for the Gentile that comes to Christ. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols, which was a problem in those days. From blood, which they were drinking and eating the blood in probably some of their ceremonial things. God says, no, I don't want you doing that because there's life in the blood. From sexual immorality, all the prostitution and sex outside of marriage that was going on. None. That's a requirement for you as a Gentile who comes to Christ. Go to Acts chapter 21 in verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, so who is it? The Gentiles who now have come to faith. We have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So you see it again right there. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And verses 14 through 23. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So this is why he didn't want him to eat the blood or the meat sacrificed to idols. Because you're in fellowship with me, not them. So there were restrictions on dietary laws, even though everything was free to eat. Now, when certain foods become a stumbling block to the weak, that also became a reason not to eat. Wasn't that the food wasn't okay, but if it was causing us for stumbling, let's go to Romans 14. That's the passage. You might remember this, studying through Romans. And so there's a liberty for the believer in this passage that's described. Let's go to verse 14 then. It says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay, notice this. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one to whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So what's Paul saying to the Romans here? Okay, let's take a food product. Let's say lobster. Not something none of us are eating any time soon. But let's just say shellfish. There are people who say, I can't touch shellfish. It's not good for me. It's not, you know, it tastes disgusting. You might say that. But, you know, I believe that the God says, I can't eat that, or I can't eat pork. There's another thing. Well, I know that as a believer that I have the freedom to eat those if I want. Okay? Because everything's pronounced clean. But this brother's still stuck in a modern day religion today that controls the diet. Okay? They can only eat vegetables. They can't eat these things. Or this guy might be a believer and he says, you know, I just can't do that. So what do? I respect. I'm not going to invite you over for lobster. Or a pork sandwich. Why? Because I'm not going to use food. First of all, food does not make me righteous. There are people that believe whatever's in my diet makes me more righteous to God. Okay? So if I'm just eating vegetables, God's going to love me more, and God's going to use me more, and God's going to respect me more, and it shows I love Him more. It doesn't do any of those things. It is just food that goes in the stomach. So, but if this brother is offended by it, look, I'm going to invite you over. What can you eat? What do you like? Fine. That's what we'll have. And when you're gone, I'm going to have pork. Do you understand that? Because I have the freedom to do that in Christ because I understand something. My righteousness does not come from my performance. It comes from what Christ has done. So, look, if that's still where you're at, and if you go into Romans and you go into Corinthians, they say, that's an immature believer. If you still want to be immature believer, if that's where you want to stay, then fine. But I'm a mature believer, and this isn't a hindrance for me. Now, I'm not going to offend you, because that'll ruin your faith, make you stumble. Okay, so, but understand, let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. Paul addresses this with the Corinthian church in verses 8 through 13. But food does not commend us to God. There it is. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are what? Weak. Now, understand that too. If the person is thinking, if I don't eat or I eat, this makes me better with God, they're actually weaker in their faith. So that's interesting. Well, let's keep going here. It says, verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Okay? And that can be applied to anything in your life, really. So a weak brother comes along and says, well, look, I saw Pastor Dan over there doing whatever, whether it's eating something I think is wrong, but he's doing it. Well, I guess it's okay. Okay? What would be a good example of that? Well, I wasn't going to bring up alcohol because, well, anything else. But that's good. Okay, I'll use that. Okay, I'll use that. How many Christians drink wine? Anybody? Okay. Is wine the problem?
No.
Okay. So let's be mature here. Wine is not the problem, it's the abuse of it. But, hold on. But, if a sister has a problem that she's coming out of with alcohol, I'm not pointing her out, she's made that profession. God forbid that she should ever see you with a glass in your hand. Why? Not only that, she says, well, if all Christians are doing this, then I can do it. Now, it takes her, it may not affect you that way, but it's going to take her right back to the sewer.
Yeah.
Do you understand that? Yeah. Now, I'm not condoning any. You brought that up as an example. But that's a very good example. Okay? And you can put anything in that place. If this is causing that person to stumble and your attitude is this, I really don't care, I'm going to do what I want, that's the problem. That's the problem, because her or his relationship with Christ should be more important than our whatever we want to do. Okay, do you see that? Well, that's not taught a lot, but that's the way it should be. From the New Testament, we learn that learn of the dietary freedoms that we have in Christ. We do have freedoms. Even with these freedoms, we might want to eat only what God has made, not what man has made in the lab, though. Okay? I have freedom to eat anything. But, you know, in other words, we need to be smart what we eat, right? So, but if you don't know Christ, you will not know of these freedoms. You won't know. They come in Christ. I have the freedom to do these things, but they aren't to be abused, people, or to cause somebody to stumble. But I'm saying all that to show that defilement is not from food. It's from the heart. That's the text. Okay? The heart is the real source of the issues of life. It's not what goes into our mouth. It's what's in the heart. It must be guarded. This heart. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. This heart has to be guarded. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. You know, Solomon had some great words. But not only is this Solomon talking to his son, look at it this way. This is the Father talking to you. This is wisdom talking to you. Christ himself being our wisdom. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to hear my saying. So what's he talking about? This is the word he's talking about, people. Pay attention to it. So do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are, look at this, life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Look at that. Where does life and health to our bodies and our spirit, all of us, come from? Which from his word. Pay attention. Okay? Pay attention to his word. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So it's a heart that has to be guarded. And the removing your foot from evil and watching where you're walking is how you do that. Because the heart can be affected by sin and it can produce wicked things. I'm a testimony of that. I know what goes on in my heart and in my mind after 53 years. And so do you. And so Jeremiah chapter 17, if we want to go to Jeremiah 17. Let's jump back to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. Is that true? You know, I cringe when people go, well, it's got such... He or she, they're such a good person. They got such a good heart. No, they don't. I know. How many can say that about your own heart? Not the pumper, but the inner self. Now, Christ is the one that gives us takes out that heart of stone and gives us a new heart. But there's still that sin that wants to have control. But let me tell you this, look what it says, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We don't even know what's good for us. Look at Ecclesiastes. Go back to Ecclesiastes or go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of what? Full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. How wicked is the heart without Christ? So out of the heart in our text, in Matthew, I said we go back to Matthew there, in Matthew 15 and verse 19, out of the heart, and of course Mark lists more of these than Matthew, but out of the heart comes certain things. You'll notice in verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. How many ever have evil thoughts? Okay, so murders. Out of the heart comes murder. You say, well, I don't have murder. Keep your place there in Matthew 15. We'll be going back there. And go just back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So where you're angry enough with your brother and you're going, you idiot, you fool, you're that close to judgment yourself. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Why? Because God's not going to take it from your hands, the gift, for him if there's something going on between you and another brother. What's that?
Still without a cause.
Still without a cause. Agree. And with a cause. No. It says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, the only cause that you could have would be something that would line up with Scripture where they're breaking the law or the Word of God. Any other reason is without a cause, you would have a cause. So let's go. If you're angry with a brother, now look at verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. In other words, he's saying, make it right before it gets to be a big problem. So you see that in the text, also in 1 John chapter 3. Jump back to 1 John 3, holding your place still in Matthew 15. The guys, we just got through 1 John on our Friday morning Bible study. First John chapter 3. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if you have hatred for another brother in the Lord, then what does the word say here? You're a murderer, but you have not passed from death to life. And you have no eternal life residing in you. You're not saved. If you hate another Christian brother, and you haven't remedied that, and there's hatred in your heart for that man, or despise, you're not saved. That's what he's saying. You got a problem with another brother, the problem's with you, is what he's saying in 1 John. Adulteries. Matthew chapter 5, holding your place in 15. Where does that start? Well, you remember when we were back here in going through the Beatitudes, In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, it says, "You have heard that it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." By the way, that goes for women as much as it does for men. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So what's the point here? Look, understand where the sin comes from. It comes from what? The heart. And if the heart is causing you to sin, you need to get rid of that, whatever is causing you to sin. Well, that's pretty harsh. Because it's the heart that's wicked. Out of it comes fornications, which is sexual activity before marriage. Thefts, stealings, as it says here in chapter 15. Blasphemies, or false witness. That's acting with the intent to defraud another person. Blasphemies are slander, verbal abuse towards God or towards man. And more of these evils, of course, I said, are in Mark 7. But where should our focus be when we're Christians? If we know that wickedness comes out of the heart, then we know that what enters our body through our mouth doesn't have an effect, or removing the defilement which comes from a sinful heart. What do I do? What do I do now? Well, every sin we commit, whether it's a sin of the body or of the mind, it has its birth where? Here. Okay? Whether it goes into my mind, whether it comes out of my mouth, whether it comes out of my hands and actions, it has its birthing place right here in my heart. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. How do I act? What do I do? Ephesians 4 helps us with that in verse 17. "Therefore, do not..." I need to get to the right one. There we go. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves to lewdness, to work uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you" what? "Put off concerning your former conduct." So what do I need to do? It's like taking a garment off. I'm not going to be this way anymore. So I put off the old man. I put off that garment. My former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I need to take off the old guy. Okay? The old man, look what it says, "and be renewed in the spirit of your" what? So this is how I take off that garment. How do I take off the old man? I renew my mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay? Where do I renew my mind at? In the Word of God. Okay? So that's how I get rid of the old man. That's how I put him off, so he doesn't have control over me. I go and I study and I read and I pray in the Word of God. And notice what happens here. "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, how do I do that? Well, first of all, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Second of all, as I am in his word, what's going to happen? I'm putting on that new man. I'm changing the way I think. If you do that, and I'll guarantee you, when you're around most of the people that we associate with, they're going to go, "What is wrong with you?" And sad to say this, if you really become a person of the Word of God, you'll feel that way around people professing to know Christ. Isn't that sad? What Why do you think like that, Pastor? Because the Word says it. Well, why do you say that? Because the Word says it. Why do you act that way? Because He told me to. You know, it's a funny thing that, and you'll notice this, most of our criticism that comes from acting like Christians, like the Word says, does not come from the world. Where does it come from? Other Christians. Other believers will criticize your walk much more than the world will. Is that true?
Yes.
Absolutely. Because I don't know how many times I've seen people that don't know Christ, aren't you a Christian? Shouldn't Christians be acting this? Who's that? You've ever heard that? Shouldn't Christians be doing this? Why are you doing that? What a bad testimony. 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter 4. First Peter chapter 4. Therefore, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. That's what I just said. Okay? But what should our behavior be? You know, we need to cease from the things that we used to do as Christians. Let's go to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And then we'll go back to Matthew 15. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Listen to what David says here. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me, and I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who is haughty, has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Okay, now that's what David said. But David always also spoke for Jesus. Okay? As if the Lord said it. Now let's look at it that way. Let's start in Psalm 101 in verse 5. As if Jesus was talking to you. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. As the Lord said, you got a pride problem, son? I'm not going to endure that. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. That's how Jesus looks at it. So that's amazing. What should I do then? How should I act as a believer in Christ? Boy, I go back here to verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. Okay, what's the believer going to do? Look at it, people. What do we put in front of our face? And do we hate the activity of the world and those who don't know Christ? hated enough to say, you know what? It's not coming in my house. It's not going to be set before my eyes. I don't want to see it. I'm not going to partake in it. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. Check your heart. Is it perverse? Is it all about satisfying the flesh? And that's what we need to do. Because if not, let's go back to Matthew 15. What are we? Look at what he says here. Look at this. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. What did he just say about the Pharisees? A couple things there. His comment was, because look what they say. Look, his disciples came to him, verse 12, and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Do you think for a minute that bothered Jesus? If somebody was offended at his word?
Yeah.
You go, oh my goodness, I didn't mean to offend them. No. Do you think he cares?
No.
Listen, do you think for one minute he cares if any of us are offended at what he says?
No.
Do you think the Lord can't sleep because you got your feelings hurt?
No.
He's not like that. Look, this is my word, and you will bend to it. Either by your own free will, or I'll make you bend to it. Listen. You will do what I want you to do, because I'm God and you're not. So, look, he's not offended, and he didn't care what the Pharisees thought, because look what he says. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. You know what he just called? Remember what we taught on the wheat and the tares? Jesus just called these religious Pharisees what? Tares. I didn't plant them. The Father didn't plant them. You know what he's saying to them? They're not saved. They're not mine. I don't care what religious activity they're participating in. They're not mine. And listen, I'll uproot them. They're going to be gone. But look what he says here. Let them alone. They are what? Blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. What are they? They're blind. A blind person doesn't know where they're going. They're groping, trying to find their way to go. And they have no idea where they're going. People, be careful who you follow. If who you're following doesn't lead you to Jesus Christ, like Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If whoever you're following doesn't lead you to the cross and what Jesus did at the cross and Christ himself, they're blind people and they're headed for the ditch. You look at how many people are headed to the ditch today because whoever they are following isn't following Christ. He says, leave them alone. They're just blind leading the blind. And so, just what? It's not what the food goes in, it's what comes out of the heart. And what's in their heart will show if they really are blind or not. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. I ask that you'd be with us this morning as we fellowship together, Father. Lord, I pray that we would be an encouragement to one another in this place. Lord God, thank you. Father, for showing us in your word that defilement does not come from the things we eat. It comes from what's in the heart. Lord, we need a heart transplant. We need a changed heart. Lord, I know that a new heart comes with Christ Jesus. But Lord, I pray, some of us need a heart softening. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to renew our mind so our heart gets changed. In Jesus' name, amen.